I enjoyed listening to Bonnie's children's talk last week and Lamb's message. I loved his little theme, stop, turn and go. I trust as you listen this morning, you will stop, turn and go in the way God would want you to go. You know, the letters of Peter and Paul in the New Testament contain the gospel, the good news of Jesus. They are trying to relate that good news to their readers in such a way that their readers will grasp it and take hold of it and live it out for themselves. And as you read Peter and Paul's letters, that's what they're trying to impart to you. The truth of the gospel, so that you can enter in fully to what God has for you. But both these men, Peter and Paul, came to know for themselves their complete failure in life. Both of them. You see, Peter began his walk with Jesus. You remember the story where he's by the lake mending the nets? He had failed completely the night before to try and catch anything for his family. He was completely done in his own trade. That's where he started with Jesus. And then Jesus filled his net, of course, and Peter left everything and followed Jesus. Well, he started with an empty net, and he ended with an empty heart. He ended his journey with Jesus with an empty heart. He had declared to Jesus, I'll even go to death with you. And then denied him three times. His heart was absolutely emptied. And we read, he went out and wept bitterly. He saw himself for who he really was, a failure. You know, someone said to me some years ago, he was recovering from open heart surgery, a dear friend in ministry, Ian Brown, who's now in heaven with Jesus. I was by his bed as he woke up, and he sort of came to it and talked for a little while, and then he said, Michael, don't you think everybody's trying to be famous? Isn't that our problem? We're all trying to be famous. Well, Peter tried to be famous and he completely failed. But remember, the Bible says this, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. But that was Peter. Now, Paul, what about Paul? Who vehemently opposed the early believers for their claim that Jesus was the Messiah and had set them free from their sins. He was locking them up, imprisoning them, and some of them put to death. But he had to face the reality of his corrupt nature, his wrong judgment of things. I'm sure you're just like me. You judge and you make big mistakes when you do. You judge people. You make assessments about others. That's what Paul was doing. And he was completely wrong. As he travelled to inflict further trouble upon the believers in Damascus, he was arrested by Jesus Christ, who spoke to him personally from heaven and exposed his wretchedness. And Paul wrote to the Romans, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So this is Peter and Paul. They saw how absolutely hopeless they were themselves. And if you want to know God in the power of his resurrection, he has to take you there. David Smallbone is taken there in this film, unsung hero. The unsung hero in the story is actually his wife. She's amazing. Well, together they're amazing, actually. Seven kids. Not a penny to live on with seven kids in the United States. When she goes into labour in a very stressful state with a seventh child and has to go to hospital in emergency and has the child, then the bill comes. And he's got no money to pay. I'll let you watch the film. It's really interesting. Both these men, Peter and Paul, knew that they were totally unworthy of the grace and love of Jesus. They came to see with great clarity that apart from Jesus, they could do nothing. I wonder whether you're there. Do you know, the grace of God is to bring us there. We're reading the book of Job at the moment in our early morning prayer meeting. And it's the grace of God that is bringing Job to the end of himself. And when he finally gets there, the most extraordinary things happen. But it's not an easy way, is it? These two men, Peter and Paul, knew they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to live a life worthy of the Lord. The gospel, the good news they preached, was that God had provided free gifts to save them from their sins. Gifts, plural. First, the gift of his Son, to die on a cross for them, to take their place and bear all their sins in his body and face the wrath of God against those sins and die the death that we should all die. And then rise from the dead, conquering death itself. But on the cross, Jesus, when he died, he called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And said that, he died. His spirit, the spirit that lived in Jesus, that enabled Jesus to do everything he did, he gave up to the Father for you, for me. His own spirit. And Peter and Paul knew that they had received from God the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Spirit that lived in Jesus Christ had come to live in them. You know, at Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out. It enabled the believers to do things they could never have done. And God wants to enable you to do things you could never do yourself. You know, when you face a situation, maybe you're running on a track and starting to feel fearful, God wants to overcome that, doesn't he? He wants to provide in such a way, miraculously, you know, sending your husband down this road, no, friend, back. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you listen to him, when you respond to him, when you agree he is in me, I will do what he's telling me to do. You will see the glory of God. We saw it this morning. Thank you for sharing it with us. Christ in you. This is Paul and Peter's total experience. Christ in them. Christ in us, taking possession of us. The Apostle John affirms this in the Gospel, quoting Jesus, "You must be born again. You must. There is no other way to know God. You must be born again." And that means the old life has to go. And the new life has to come. As I was up there in Noosa, Daniel, are you on the desk there? Ah, beautiful. Have you got a picture on my slide there? The first one with the sun. Look at that sunrise. Wow, it's beautiful. Got even more beautiful. And that's just the earthly sun. But what about that sun rising in your heart, as it says in the Bible? The sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. But, you know, we cruised down the river at Noosa. You put the next slide up there, I think. And we'd been told to look at this house. This house had been sold a week ago for $34 million. What? Yeah, there's an architect. She's looking at it. How could that be $34 million? I mean, I looked at it too. I thought, what? That's ridiculous.
Doesn't look like your place.
Doesn't look like my place.
Your place is the name of the Lord.
I just thought, what are we doing in this nation of us? Pursuing things. And somebody sold it for $34 million. Anyway. Sadly, if you're content with the life you have in this world, you are unlikely to respond to the gospel. You're not likely to respond to it. You're happy with the life you've got in this world. But where are you going, said Jesus? Have you got an eternal perspective? I was reflecting upon the dangers of the deception of living in a materially rich and comfortable and indulgent society that seeks to satisfy all our lusts and desires. Jesus said this, "Woe to you who are rich." This is Luke chapter 6. "For you have received your consolation." You've got your comforts. "Woe to you who are full now, for you should be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, and for so they did of their fathers, the fathers did of the false prophets." And just before he had said this, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor." Can you put up the next slide, Daniel? You know, I went to refugee camps in Ethiopia in 2017. Somebody asked me while I was up in the hills walking one day, "What's the best place you've ever visited on earth?" This was the best place I've ever been to on earth, a refugee camps in Ethiopia. I met God there in the most amazing ways that I didn't meet quite up at Noosa on the river. And this group of young people that greeted us in their, that's their church, by the way, the tree, where it's got a little cross engraved into, or cut into the side there. That's their church. They greeted us like you would not believe. Michael Lawson, where are you? Where is he? Is he out there? I want the greeting team to be like this. I tell you, they greeted us in the most passionate way when we arrived there in that camp. These young people sang their hearts out. And this young man who was leading them, he came down to us. He was going, "Oh, come, 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 and join us. Oh, it's so good to have you with us." The love was just coming out of him. It was beautiful. Enthusiasm, passion. And then I met a man that I'll meet in heaven. Can show the next slide, Daniel. James, lying on the ground, twisted legs, dragged himself to be there in this service. I was encouraged to go and pray with him, and I went to pray with him and prayed and translated by Isaac into Nuer so he could understand. And then at the end, he started to speak in Nuer, and I said, "Oh, Isaac, what is he saying?" "He's giving you his blessing." And I've never forgotten that. This was Lazarus, and I was the rich man. What does Jesus say about Lazarus? What does he say about the rich man? "Woe to you who are rich. Woe, be careful." I've said this to the Sudanese when you came to this country. "Be careful of this country. You will easily be deceived in this country as to what is really worthwhile. Pursuing all the things of the world will lead you away from your close intimacy with Jesus." Of course, the focus for Jesus was not on this world. All of his teaching is about the kingdom of heaven. He tells his followers, his hearers, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heaven is here for you to enter into now." He was calling people from being attached to this world to embrace another kingdom altogether. Well, it seems that the Lord is working in our current world events to bring about a deeper awareness of our need of this kingdom. Things are taking place on earth. World economies are facing potential collapse, actually, with a strong divide between rich and poor. Moral collapse has seen same-sex marriage established across the world. Hostile opposition to the things of God are emerging in nearly all countries. All of these characteristics were present in the world that Peter lived in and wrote the letter we are looking at together. The return of Christ was on the hearts of those who loved him as persecution increased. As the Roman Empire continued to expand and extend its powerful influence, life became ruled by self-seeking pride, ruthless jealousy, greed and deceit. It's almost humiliating fact that during the brightest period in the history of Roman literature, vice in every form was fast gaining ground amongst almost all classes of the population. So cleverness and advance in knowledge and education, everything was increasing while corruption was multiplying. The vast wealth of the empire was controlled by a few aristocrats who often gained honour and status with their public works and philanthropic deeds. But the gap between rich and poor remained great. Same-sex relationships were common, and slaves, prostitutes and boys were seen as perfectly legitimate outlets for sexual desires to be fulfilled. In an empire of 70 million, between 7 and 10 million were enslaved. And Paul describes the world that Peter was writing in and Paul wrote in. He said this: "God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonourable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to others to practice them too. Is this describing the Roman Empire or the world in which we live today? It was into this world that the apostles went preaching about another kingdom. The kingdom of heaven was at hand, and God had provided a way for us to become citizens of this kingdom. When Peter begins the letter that we've been looking at, 1 Peter, we're studying, his focus is this. Right at the beginning, in the first few verses, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Born again. Are you born again? Have you seen the wretchedness of your condition and said, "Jesus, I need you to live in me"? Well, put your trust in him. He will come and live in you. To a living hope, he talks about. A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in Noosa for you. No, sorry. Kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The fullness of your salvation is yet to be revealed. And mine too. In fact, in this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. There will be fears, Lauren. Thank you for sharing that, because there are more fears coming for those who love the Lord Jesus. I can remember when I challenged the Freemasonic movement in this country, there were lots of fears. People intimidated me with threats of death. But we live for another kingdom. We live for a kingdom that is not of this world. I'm free because I'm bound. I'm bound for heaven's gates. And this is what Peter was writing about. Peter goes on to tell his readers that they are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, possessed by God. That's what we are to be. Hand our lives over to be possessed by God. No independence, no your own will. Like Jesus said, not my will, yours be done. And his will is so much better for us anyway. You know, I didn't want to go to Noosa really, because of all these things I was thinking, why am I going to Noosa? This is a crazy idea, going to Noosa. Oh, I guess I'll go because the family's going and all the rest of it. But it was the place where God wanted me to be. He had things to say to me there, and he wanted me to go to Unsung Hero in Maroochydore. And he blessed me so much. He also blessed me in meeting my son and getting a part of his church and meeting his senior pastor or his fellow pastor and having a wonderful time of prayer and fellowship together. And be encouraged, brothers and sisters, there are men of God being raised up in our country to preach the word of God, to challenge sin. James is preaching today. You pray for him and the family about you shall not commit adultery. That will be challenged by the powers of darkness in this world. God is raising up men, young men. Hallelujah. Let him raise up many others who proclaim another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. A people for his own possession, says Peter, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Into his marvelous light. I saw some of that light last week, Bonnie, coming in the children's talk. When you talked about tithing and committing ourselves, our money is so easily ruling us rather than God. Go to Unsung Hero and see how God provides for someone who abandons himself to God. Stop trusting in your bank account and trust in the one who has provided everything for you and has promised to do so in the future. Well, we've seen how Peter calls us to live as Christians, subject to every human institution, road rules, paying taxes, respectful of police, courts of law, those in authority over us in our homes, parents, schools, our teachers, workplaces, our bosses, sporting fields, umpires, and sometimes all of these people are not acting justly or fairly. But we are to live differently to the way the world lives. We are to live in such a way that people would wonder at our willingness to yield to even harsh rulers, bosses, police officers, living as servants of God. And Lamb shared last Sunday, stop, turn and go. Stop your tongue. It's a superpower, said Jess a few weeks ago. Wasn't that beautiful? Isn't that lovely? She told the children. Well, who's your superhero, you know? Is it Spider-Man? Is it Superman? You have a superpower and it's your tongue. The words that come out of your mouth have power. We're to turn from evil so that we cannot see it anymore. I love that, Lamb. You can't see it because you turn away from it on your television sets. You switch it off. Or on these devices that have so many access to evil things, you switch it off. And you go, seeking peace and unity, pursuing it with a passion. Because as you indulge your flesh, you will be ruled by your flesh. But as you yield to the Spirit of God, you'll be ruled by the Spirit of God. So Peter leads from this going into the next passage, which is the short section we read today. And it's a beautiful, simple passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 17. He says this. Lamb said at the end, go. Go and do all the things that God is wanting you to do. He says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous, passionate for doing what's good? Who is going to harm you for doing what is good? Now, notice we see in the New Testament, Stephen, he pursued what is good with a passion. They stoned him to death, but they didn't harm him. They sent him to heaven. They didn't harm him. You can only be really harmed when your spirit and your heart are corrupted. And the devil is constantly trying to do that, isn't he? In all the different ways and devices that he uses. Who is there to harm you if you are passionate for doing what is good? And if you should suffer, he says in the next verse, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So you won't be harmed. You'll actually find yourself enriched in the process of suffering for what is good. Did Stephen find something extraordinary when he was being stoned to death? He saw Jesus Christ standing in heaven. There are supernatural things in the kingdom of heaven. There are supernatural things God will do for those who put their trust in him. How Have no fear of them. There we are, Lauren. Have no fear. Nor be troubled. But in your hearts, and this is the verse I want you to take home with you today, 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy. Are you a Christian? Have you come to Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to him? He has come to live inside you. When you're running on the path and you're going ahead of your wife, you're doing a good job out there, honour Christ the Lord in your heart as holy. He is in you. He dwells in you and he is holy. He's very sensitive. If you buy a movie ticket and find he leaves the theatre, go with him. You'll know. You'll know when the things on the screen are, he could not be watching this. He could not join with this. Honour Christ in your hearts as holy. Always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. You see, Jesus always gives you hope. This is the wonderful thing about God. You can be in the hardest situation. You can be in the most difficult circumstance in your workplace, in the church. I've been there. And Jesus will always give you hope. His faith will rise in your heart. Not your faith, his. He loves you. He loves you. And there are ways for you to be enriched and strengthened and built up in this relationship you have with Christ in you. Christ in you. Jesus Christ is alive in you through his Spirit that he gave up on the cross for you. Paul tells us in Romans, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, you can feed Christ in you by turning to his word. The word became flesh, but here it is written down. You can feed him in you with his word. Are you reading your Bible every day? Are you spending time devotedly in the scriptures every day? Are you feeding Christ? Are you honouring him in you? Are you allowing the things of God to permeate through you so that his life is strengthened and built up and becomes rich and full? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But we can also commune with God. You know, when you go into your place of prayer and just, whether it's the car or the house or even walking down the street or running on the track, you can commune with this God who loves you and in you. You can cast your burden onto him because he cares for you. And as you commune with him in prayer, oh, if we would only spend more time in prayer, we would know more of Jesus. You know, some people say, oh, he's not a very good preacher. Well, I don't care about that. Can he pray? Can he pray? Can he pray? Because the house of God is not a house of preaching, it's a house of prayer. And if there's real prayer, there'll be preaching. There'll be preaching in the power of the Spirit. There'll be the word of God going forth as a two-edged sword, cutting to the depths of the heart. Because Christ in the preacher, Christ released through the preacher, not the preacher, but Christ himself will be released as there's prayer. Thank you for praying for us while we were away. As Edward said, we prayed for Edward. I'm sure God looked after him. I've been observant of our congregation. We have two dear men, Neville and Lawrence, with us this morning. We have prayed for you and you're still alive and you're still bearing witness to Jesus. Pray for one another. We have not had someone die for quite some time, actually. Praise God for that, because we pray for one another. The most important thing to do is to pray. Jesus said so. And you commune with God when you pray. And he delights when we give ourselves to prayer. Honour him in you, says Peter. Honour him in you. He is a man of prayer. Jesus spent all night in prayer. Honour him in you. Nourish him. Yes, through his word, but also nourish him today. Come to his table. Why did Jesus give up these elements of bread and wine for us to partake of? He said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." You're coming to feed on Christ in the Spirit as you take the elements of bread and wine. To feed him in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Nourish Christ in your heart. Honour him. This is what Peter is saying. And then always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. You know, when you don't react to things because Christ gives you peace. When you show love to people who treat you badly, how do you do this? It's Christ in me. It's not me. It's him who's come to live in me. And Peter says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We don't put people down because they don't have Christ in them. We invite them to have Christ in them for themselves. We show forth the life he is producing in us in order to draw others to him. And so you too can be born again and receive this life from heaven. Do it with gentleness and respect. And then Peter says this, having a good conscience. Dear friends, your conscience is precious. Your conscience taps you when you've spoken the wrong thing. Your conscience, sanctified by the Spirit of God, enables you to forsake dead works to serve the living God. When you're on the track and there's a little thing going on in the heart there. No. I need to go this way. And then it gets harder. It gets more. Hey, are you listening to me? Your conscience is so precious to God. He created it. And Peter is saying you need a good conscience. One that is washed by the blood of Jesus. One that is purified from sin and corruption. One that is sensitive to God, not to your flesh. When I said before, we can judge people thinking that we're right when we're completely wrong, like Paul. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, not if you are slandered, when you are slandered, you're going to be slandered for the things that you believe.